Romans 12 and verse 10. It says this, being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. I want you to notice those two words there, in honor. In honor. That's the title of my message tonight, is in honor. In honor. It says, in honor, preferring one another. The Bible speaks about honor and honoring people and preferring others above ourselves. In the book of Philippians, it says in chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, that won't preach in America, but it's still in the Bible. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. Better than ourselves. Better than ourselves. Miss Monique was here this morning, and she works down there in Taylor, South Carolina, in a Christian school for mentally retarded people and handicapped people, people with all kinds of disorders, mental disorders and stuff and so on. And I just said to her, I said, you're better than I am, Monique. I could never do that. I thank God for her. And she grew up in our church, and she went off to Midwestern Baptist College into Puerto Rico as a missionary. And now she's just using her talents to help students that I don't know if I'd last a day in that school. Not that I don't love them, but I don't know what I'd do. I don't know what I would do. We're supposed to prefer others better than ourselves. And it says in honor, preferring one another. Now in Romans 13 and verse number 7, it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice the word honor again. Now we know this is in the setting of the government, but if I could just give a proper secondary interpretation, honor to whom honor is due. And I want to do that tonight. I want to just take a little while in this message and just honor our sister in the Lord and God's great family. Isn't God's family great? Man, I love God's family. We're all imperfect. And we all got faults and everything. But God's family is my family. And I am so glad I'm a part of the body of Christ and have brothers and sisters in the Lord and a local fellowship that I can go to and you can go to. And you know we're not perfect around here. But the Bible says we ought to give honor to whom honor is due. And I think there's some honor due to Irene as she leaves us after almost 13 years of ministry here. And I'd like to kind of do that in the form of a message. In Romans 16, turn there. I want you to notice that Paul honored some women in his writing here. He honored some ladies. And he talked about all they did. One is named Phoebe. He said, I commend unto you Phoebe. He said, I want to promote her to you as an example to follow. That's what he's saying here by commending. I want to show her, I want to use her, if you will, as a spectacle to lift up for other ladies to follow. And then, of course, the Bible seems to outline its own self. It calls her a sister, number one, a servant, number two, of the church, which is in Cenchrea. It calls her a saint in verse number two, and then a succorer, that is a helper. It says this about Phoebe, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her, that you accept her, that you support her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also. Paul said, I want you to know that this lady has just spent her life as a servant of the church, and ladies, that's what you ought to do. You ought to be a servant of a local church. Notice this is talking about a local church, this one which is at Cenchrea. We believe in the local church. And women ought to be commended for being servants in a local church. And she was a saint. And Paul said, I want you to receive her, accept her, a sister in whatsoever business. There's some special ladies in churches that God raises up that just seem to anchor the other ladies and just seem to be busy about the work of the Lord. This lady's testimony was that she had been a helper of many and of myself. Paul said, this lady helped me too. I don't know what she did for Paul, but she did something. We have had ladies in this church since its beginning 25 years ago. Just some special ladies, and I can't put my finger exactly on what it is, but they have helped me as a pastor. They've helped me as a pastor. Mrs. Lindsay was here this morning. She's serving our Lord down in Tennessee. And she helped me so much when she was in the church. She was kind of like the mother maybe I never had or something. And she just was there. And we've had other ladies. And there's other ladies in this church right now that are just such a help to me personally. Irene was one of them. That just over all these years just was a help to me. And I'll show you some things about that here in a minute. He goes on and talks in verse 3 about Priscilla. What a great help Priscilla was to her husband Aquila. And also to Paul, who have for my life laid down their necks, husband and wife, verse 4. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So notice here's another lady that he's just praising in the church. He's honoring her in the church. He's saying, this lady helped me. This lady laid down her neck for me along with her husband. Mary, verse 6. Which bestowed much labor on us. Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12, who labor in the Lord. Persis, the beloved, a lady, who labored much in the Lord, verse 12. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. He honors one here that he calls his mother. Salute Philologus. Verse 15, and a lady named Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. And I want you to notice that he honors them and says, this is the churches of Christ salutes you. And so, I went through the Bible recently, and all the books of Paul, and I noticed that in all the books he wrote, if we include Hebrews, and then in the two that he didn't write, but his names are mentioned, his name is mentioned in 2 Peter and Acts. I went through all of them in Bible study, and I wrote down all the men that the Apostle Paul honored and saluted and made reference to them. Now, a couple of them were his enemies, like Nero and Alexander the coppersmith. But I came up with 103 men that the Apostle Paul, somewhere in his writing, mentioned as being a helper to him in some way, shape, or form. But beside that, also, as we've seen tonight in this text and in some other texts, and we might share one or two of them later, he honored some women who helped him too. See, Paul recognized those who helped him. He wasn't a one-man show. He didn't go around thinking he was doing it all on his own. He mentioned 103 men in his writing and a bunch of ladies. And he was humble enough to honor them publicly and in writing and to tell the church, these are good examples. Phoebe's a good example, and Aquila's a good example, and Mary bestowed on us much labor. Even our Lord talks about many women who ministered unto him of their substance and followed him from Galilee. And we're always there for the Lord. We know about the apostles, but a whole bunch of their names are listed. There's all kinds of Marys listed, and Mary Magdalene, Mary his mother, and Salome, and all those other ladies that are listed. And the Lord made sure he put their names in the Bible. A whole bunch of ladies that he honored. We ought to honor women. We ought to honor, we ought to give honor, as it says, to whom honor is due. And that's just kind of what I wanted to do tonight before we go down and have some refreshments. To honor a sister in the Lord, I think who is worthy of honor, our sister Irene. And I know she doesn't like this, and that's one of the good things about her, is she doesn't like this, what I'm doing tonight. And she would rather just continue to set a good example, I think, and let that speak for itself. But I just wanted to speak for her. I think as following the pattern of Christ and Paul. I could say this about some other ladies. I want to make a few points about Irene, but also to you ladies. It's something I think probably all of you that have watched her all these years would agree. And number one, she's been faithful and steadfast. Number one, she's been faithful and steadfast. And when I mean faithful, I mean faithful. I mean uninterrupted faithfulness and steadfastness. I mean all the services. I mean all special meetings, all missions conferences, all revival meetings, all vacation Bible schools, all big days, all little days, all prayer meetings. You name it, whatever was going on, Hopevale on Monday nights, a ministry that hardly any of us ever see. She's over at the Home for Troubled Girls, trying to help these girls one by one come to know Christ as their Savior. And many of them over the years have been saved. And some of them have been saved in such a fashion that the change in their behavior has been noticed by the staff. Something happened to these girls. She's been faithful. The Bible tells me and tells us these words in Psalm 101 and verse 6. It says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." It says in the first part of that verse, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land." You know, a lot of pastors get really discouraged. Some of them end up quitting the ministry because they are constantly focused on the unfaithful. Those that are hit and miss, those that quit and don't tell them why, or leave and go to another church. And not a pastor, just are their own worst enemies. They're constantly focused on the unfaithful and who isn't here rather than who shows up. But the psalmist knew something. He said, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land." And those of you that have watched Irene, you know that she has been faithful. I mean, faithful. I mean, she has been through some things, and I might even hesitate to mention some of those things, but she's been through some things that, you know, humanly I thought, surely this was going to interrupt her consistency, and it didn't. Even things like thyroid cancer, she had her thyroid taken out, and she lives on medication every single day. She is, as you know, from Mexico. She has no family in this area, although we're honored to have her mother and sister with us from Mexico tonight. We were her family all these years. We're all she had. The rest of us, we go home to our wife and kids or go to grandma's and grandpa's for Christmas or Easter or whatever. But all these years, she's been up here by herself, and she's been faithful. Been through a lot of hardships, a lot of difficulties, health problems, even some more current health problems that most of you don't know about that she's dealing with, and death of her father, and struggles with her brother, and just things are working out there. I can remember her biggest heartbreak, and I don't want to go into that publicly from the pulpit, and no fault of her own, but her biggest heartbreak, and I thought for sure this is going to crush her. I don't see how you can just keep going on after something like this, but she did. But she did. Something that would make lesser people quit. She's been faithful and steadfast. Number two, she's been virtuous. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth. She has been a virtuous woman. And in the model of Ruth, Ruth was a foreigner, a Moabite living in Israel, following Israel's God. And in Ruth's case, her husband died. She was a widow. Of course, in Irene's case, as many of you know, no fault of her own, her husband left her. And I really mean that. I've been in a lot of these situations, I want to say, of no fault of her own. And I just can't say anything more public than that. She never thought nor dreamed that she would have to go through something like that in her life. And no lady should. But her love for Christ remained interrupted, even though I saw the tears of her eyes and her broken heart through that. And one of the most amazing things to me about her that has probably flown underneath the radar of most observers of her life is that since that time, 8, 9 years ago, whatever it is, I've never heard her say anything negative about her husband. I've heard married women who have wonderful husbands say a lot worse things than I've ever heard Irene say. That's virtue. I know she wouldn't even want me to bring this up. But after that time, I have never seen her, like so many women in this world, become desperate looking for another man. It says in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the later end than at the beginning, insomuch that thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." That's the little verse of scripture I wrote on her quilt. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11b. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What made Ruth virtuous? The end of verse 10 says, "Thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Ruth was just focused on Naomi's God. "Thy God shall be my God." And when she followed Naomi out of Moab and back into Bethlehem, the Bible says that she began to influence by her example everyone in the city, Ruth, so that everybody in the city knew this is a virtuous woman, this Moabite girl, this foreigner living among us, because she is not man crazy. She's not boy crazy. She's not looking for a young man or a rich man. It says here in verse 10. That's some good preaching right there for ladies. For young ladies, we need to get some ladies today, especially young unmarried ladies, in control of their spirit, in control of their emotions, and put that thing on God and just wait patiently for the Lord. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we've got way too many young ladies nowadays going out and just to settling for anything. Man, I can't believe how many saved people I hear of recently who are going to get married to unsaved people. Can't wait. But I believe Irene's been very virtuous in this area right here. And as all of you know, she's a very nice lady. And there's been a few times over these years where a few men came into this church with some wrong intentions, and she probably don't even know it, but I kind of screened them a little bit and said, "Stay away." Number three, she's been an example of modesty. She's been an example of modesty. She doesn't know this, but many times when she's gone to Mexico to see mom, her sisters, and her brother, I've used her as an example from this pulpit. Many times I've said, now, if some of you ladies don't know how to dress, when Irene gets back, I want you to study her. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to show you in verses 9 and 10 what the Bible says about modesty. I think women today need to be retaught how to dress, and of course, if you do that, you better duck. It's not the most popular subject from the pulpit. But the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. Now, I don't preach on this very often. But once in a while I bring it up, and we ought to pay attention to it. But God's word doesn't change just because the world is changing. God expects women to dress modestly. And I know some women get saved and they don't know a thing about it, and they only know what they were taught. But I want you to notice something here. The first four words of verse 9, what does it say? In like manner also. Now what in the world does that mean? He just got talking about men. The Lord did. And the holiness of men in their prayer time. In verse 8, he says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, with no anger, no unbelief, but that they come before me and they pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That men would come into God's presence in a holy gesture. There ought not to be a time, I think, when men are holier than when they go before God in prayer. The altar of incense was a little smaller than this pulpit, but it was the closest piece of furniture to the Holy of Holies and to the Ark of the Covenant and to the mercy seat, which represented the presence of God. And God did that on purpose. He did that on purpose as a piece of furniture that would be a type to us that tells us that we are the closest to God when we are in prayer before Him. And they would pile the incense on, and the incense would go up, and the odors would go up into the nostrils of God, and God would smell that smell. And later in the Bible, we would learn that that is a picture of the prayers of the saints. He says, men, when you come into my presence, I want you to come into my presence in prayer, and I want you, when you lift your hands up, that they be holy hands. We ought to be holy when we come into God's presence. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What's that talking about? That's talking about holiness in the presence of God. A woman shows her holiness in the presence of God by her apparel. And I'm going to show you how that affects prayer in a minute here. See, there's a lot of ladies today that just can't figure out, why doesn't God answer my prayer? I'm going to show you a text that you hardly ever hear preached about here in a moment. But it's in the Word. And a lot of times, the reason why God doesn't answer the prayer of women is because of their immodesty. Because of their immodesty. God looks at women differently than He looks at men. And women ought to embrace the biblical principle of modesty so you can get your prayers answered. This word apparel means long, flowing garments. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest here comes from a Greek word that in chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 Timothy, look there, is translated into the three-word phrase of good behavior. When it says a bishop should be of good behavior, that phrase right there of good behavior is the exact same word that is translated modest back in chapter 2 and verse 9. That women adorn themselves in apparel that is of good behavior. Now, there's not a lot of that going on today. Not in society, not on TV, not on Dancing with the Stars, and all this other filth that's being channeled into our homes that I hope you don't watch. I'm writing a booklet right now called Dancing with the Scars. And all the scars that that come on a woman's life when she dances around with men. There's a lot of scarred women up in this world today. Used to be pulpits used to preach against dancing. Nowadays we have it at our weddings and all kinds of stuff. My, oh my. Modesty, ladies, is unique to you. Now, men ought to be modest, too. I always tell men, keep your shirts on, keep your clothes on, so on and so forth. Men ought to be modest, too. But I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you how this affects your prayers. And getting back to my subject, folks, I've seen God answer Irene's prayers for years. And years and years and years. Somehow take care of her when I don't know how she's going to be taken care of. Seen God do it. But it says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman, what's the next word? Pray unto God uncovered. Well, that's in the Bible. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Notice long hair there. Is given her for a covering. It says, is it comely that a woman pray? Notice there's, you know, sometimes we talk about the conditions of prayer. And there's something that women have to deal with and men don't. And that is their covering when they approach a holy God. See, women, the Bible says men are looking at you. The Bible says God is looking at you. The Bible says right here, angels are looking at you, verse 10. Your husband is looking at you. And all the little girls that are younger than you are looking at you. The example you set. All of them. You know, maybe you haven't thought about this text for a while, but I think that there are angels sometimes that are absolutely shocked. Because they dwell in the presence of a holy God day and night and day and night and day and night. And they're shocked sometimes when women try to pray to God and they say, I can't believe she's trying to come into the presence of our holy God dressed like that or wearing her hair like that. Now, if that's not what this means, then find out what it means, but it's in the Bible. And it means something. It doesn't mean nothing if it's in the Bible. So if I was a woman, I'd have long hair, I'd dress modestly all the time, and I would approach God in my prayer life that way, with my hair down and my head bowed. And as men lift up holy hands, I'd keep my head bowed and my hair long. I remember 10 years ago, I was pulling my hair out around this church. It's crazy. And I try not to, you know me, I try not to make issues out of everything and so on. But I remember 10 years ago, 50 or whatever, the style of the world was for women to have their hair real short. And somebody get their hair real short, and a bunch of other ladies from the church would go up to her and say, oh, your hair looks so cute. It doesn't. It doesn't matter what the other ladies think. It matters, ladies, that you come into the presence of a holy God and in a modest form and cover yourself and have your hair down and cover yourself and come in subjection to God. And those kind of ladies, boy, God answers their prayers. But there's ladies that go out and flaunt their bodies all over society, or half their bodies, or three quarters of their bodies, or something, and then they come to God in prayer. Brother, it doesn't work. Sister, I should say. And then they're frustrated, they're clueless. They say, I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayers. We don't take modesty as serious as we ought to. And I want to say tonight, and I mean this honestly, I have never once in my life seen Irene even approach the line of being immodest. And I'm trying to be cautious here. I've never seen her in even anything that was close to a form-fitting clothes. Always been loose, always been long. Always, and I've used her as an example for years, and she didn't even know it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9, it says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." See, God, ladies, you're a spectacle to men. You're a spectacle to God. You're a spectacle to angels. That word spectacle, theatrizo, is the Greek word. It means we are the ones on the stage of a theater, and all God and all the world and all men are looking at us. Now, you might snicker and laugh and everything tonight. That's all right. It doesn't matter how you feel about me, but at the end of your journey, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. To give an account, the Bible says, of what we've done in our bodies. God made women to help mankind. The Bible says, for the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. Do you know that? I know a feminist would probably hit you with a baseball bat if you quoted that verse. But this is not a gathering tonight of secular humanists. This is a gathering of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only concerned about what He said. The Bible, ladies, if you don't understand this, the Bible says this. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, it says, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." Man's got a problem with his eyes. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, "Having eyes full of adulteries." Matthew 5:28 says that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. When God made man, He said, "I will make an help meet for him." The primary purpose for her existence is to help man, not to hinder him and be a stumbling block to him. You know what the biggest stumbling block is to men that I know of, that I counsel in private? When they come to me and they say, "You know, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be spiritual, but Pastor Cole, I have a problem. Maybe you can pray for me." My problem is, I say, "Stop. I'll tell you what it is. It's women, isn't it?" I've never gotten a different answer. I know we can't walk around with blinders on our eyes out in the world every day, but man, we sure can have a modest church, though. And this can be a holy place where men don't have to have that struggle. Where they can at least come to one place on earth and all the ladies are modest because they're trying to help the men to be spiritual, not hinder them. And I thank the Lord for Irene. She's always adorned herself modestly, classy, in a regal way. She didn't look like she's out of a cult. She's always sharp, first class. And she does this by going to Goodwills and Salvation Armies. And taking time. Choosing. I thank the Lord for that. I want to give you a few more things and then we'll close. Number four, she has had a meek and quiet spirit. She has had a meek and a quiet spirit. We just talked about the outside. The inside in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. What's that mean? It means God's watching women. In the sight of God. And he watches not only their outside, but the spirit. The inside, are they meek? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the inner strength a person has to depend on God to fight their battles for them. To be able to just turn things over to the Lord. Not to have to defend themselves. Not to have to get the last word in. Not to be screaming for your rights and so on and so forth. A meek and quiet spirit. Quiet is that inner calmness where you just depend on God. God's going to take care of you. I've never seen her contentious about anything. I've never seen her defend herself. I've just noticed that she's been meek and quiet. And she has that ornament that's in the sight of God of great price. Great price. It's great price to God when he finds a woman like that. Number five, she's been an example of biblical sobriety. That word sobriety comes from the word sober in Titus 2 verses 4 through 5, which means to moderate, to control, to curb, to disciple. She is not an emotional weakling. Never seen her hold a grudge, never seen her get offended like some other ladies. Never seen her have emotional outbursts. She's been controlled, she's been steady. She has emotions. I've seen her cry when she went through some hard times. She's literally been a low-maintenance church member, almost a no-maintenance church member. You know, it's nice as a pastor never have to worry about somebody as a church member. You know that? And I don't know if the word worry is the right word, but sometimes pastors stay up at night wondering, is this person ever going to come back? Is he ever going to come back? Is she ever going to come back? How is she going to take this? She never takes anything else very well. What if I say this to her to help her get better? Is we never going to see her again? And man, 25 years, man, we've had a lot of people leave this church. Now, Pastor Cole offended me. He was saying that to me. I've never had to worry about Irene, you know why? I think that's because she has maintained her own relationship to the Lord. What would you need me for if you got the Lord? The job of a pastor is to eventually get you so close to God, I work myself out of a job in your life so I can go on to help somebody else. So that you can get to know the Holy Spirit, so that you can get to know your Bible, so you can get to know how to pray and receive things from God and the strength and the joy of walking with Jesus Christ every day. What would you need Pastor Cole for if you had Jesus Christ to walk with every day? I know there's babes in the Lord that have to lean on us sometimes for years and years and years while they grow and get stronger, but eventually you got to stand on your own. Who do I stand on? I'm no great Christian or anything, but who do I stand on? I don't have a pastor. The Lord is sufficient. The Bible says God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. That's what he can do for us. He can keep every one of us from falling. Sometimes we get phone calls as a pastor, and sometimes it annoys us once in a while because we say, you know, boy, if you just spent as much time talking to the Holy Spirit as you do me, you'd be fine. I'm not greater than him. I don't know more than he does. Last of all, she's been a soul winner. I could say a lot of other things, but we're getting hungry. And Irene's probably had enough. She don't like this, I know. She's just transparent, you know what I mean? She's just been here. She's never been a place seeker. She's never sought attention. She's never sought appreciation or praise. And she's never said, well, I'm going to quit this. Nobody ever even notices what I do. No, she did it for the Lord. Paul praised the women who were soul winners in his day. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul talked about the women who labored with him in the gospel. The labor of the gospel is women's work also, not just men's work. God can use women to be soul winners, like these ladies here, whoever they were, that he wrote to in the book of Philippians. Irene has labored in the gospel here. She's been about as faithful of a witness as I've ever seen. Always witnessing to people, winning souls, knocking on doors, helping at altar calls, invitations, going to the fairs, working on the bus routes. She's been one of the most faithful bus workers I have ever, ever been associated with. Maybe the most faithful I've ever been associated with. I don't know. All these years she's been here. And when she went through all kinds of hard times, she never stopped. And you know, I wouldn't have faulted her if she stopped. I would have said, I understand if you need to take a month off or a couple months. I understand what you're going through. But she didn't. She loves souls. She goes out of her way. She uses her van constantly. I've seen her use her van to go way out of her way to pick some up, bring her to the house of God, bring teenagers to the house of God, help Pastor Seth anytime he's ever asked for a youth rally. We need adults to transport kids. We need to go down to the Tri-State Youth Fellowship. We need drivers and so on. Irene was always there, whenever we needed help. I could trust her as a counselor. I knew if she was talking to somebody in private in the church that she would be giving sound advice, sound doctrine, sound counsel. It would always be consistent. She was always consistent. Even when others weren't doing it, and even when people today say, well, knocking on doors doesn't work, she just shows us that it does. A lot of people say that nowadays, you know, well, knocking on doors doesn't work. Going out in the community, going door to door, trying to build, that doesn't work anymore. And that just goes in one of her ears and out the other. And she just says, well, let me show you that it does. It does work anywhere God finds someone to work it. And if you don't believe it does, then just keep your mouth shut. It's still God's way. In a couple of weeks, she's leaving for Indiana to work in a large ministry there. As many of you know, Irene's gift is English. Her natural language is Spanish. She's good at both. And the good Lord has seen fit for her to move, and this is through counsel and prayer, years of consideration, actually. And she's going from a small country church here to a large city church. And I believe that she is going to be able to minister there to just thousands of people if God gives her a normal life. If God keeps her there, that speak both English and Spanish. She involves herself in people's lives. She's not just surface, but she gets down to the nitty-gritty, as we'd say in English, where the rubber hits the road and gets down and into some of the dirt of their lives and tries to help them out. It's a good example. And I honor her tonight. I thank God for her. been a privilege to be your pastor. And there's times where I felt unworthy, as I do with some of you too. I just say, man. Do you ever get that way? I do sometimes where I say, Lord, that person's a better Christian than I am. What? Yikes. What can I help them do? What can I say? It's been great. I'm sure that we'll cross paths with her from time to time, but I just look forward to what God's going to do with her in the future and where she's going. And I just believe she's going to be in a very fruitful situation for the Lord. She's talked a little bit, perhaps, to me about the potential of being a missionary someday, finishing up her Bible college, and maybe working in her church on some missions projects that are unique to her church that she'll be going to. And, you know, I've already said to her that if she does get to be a missionary, we'll support her. If she gets to be registered as a missionary out there, believe me, we'll support her. We'll know where our money's going. You don't always know that with somebody. A missionary, evangelist, or something, you'd hope so, but I thank God for Irene. She's been faithful and steadfast. She's been virtuous. Men are just part of the world she shares. And she's just serving the Lord. She told me recently, she said, the Lord is my husband. The Lord is my husband. Amen? The Lord is my husband. She's been an example of modesty. She's been an example of biblical sobriety, emotional strength, even though she's had to break down through some of the things she's gone through. Every one of us would. But she told me, when I asked her, how'd you get through this? She said, I scheduled the time each day when I would cry about this. And then when the time was over, I said, now I've got to function as a child of God. Been a soul winner. She's been a soul bringer. She's using her vehicle. I don't know how that thing still goes, but it still goes. She just used that thing for God. Amen. There's a lot of other things I could say, but and I'd say a lot of nice things about some of you if you'd leave. Amen. But I don't want you to leave. I hate when people leave this church. I do, because I have a pastor's heart. But I thank God for being able to be associated with Irene and her family when they've been able to come up. It's been a blessing to me. You'll see her for the next couple of weeks. Do something for her, would you? Tell her you really mean it. Tell her you're thankful. Maybe she did something for you. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's some moving expenses. Maybe you can help her. You can help her a little bit with that, get her down the road. It'd be a good investment. And we're going to hear stories, I think, about a lot of people coming to Christ, as we saw here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our message tonight, a little bit different, this special night. We thank you for our sister Irene. We thank you for Paul, who honored the ladies that he crossed path with and made sure that he spelled out for us in the Word what they did. We thank you for Jesus, who told us about the wonderful women who ministered unto him of their substance, and those that broke boxes of ointment of alabaster over him, and those that came to anoint his body, and we don't know what substance they gave to the Lord. Oh, we thank you for them, that they were there. Thank you for letting us men share the planet with women, and for good Christian ones that there are. Help the young ladies to grow up and to not get their role models off of TV and the internet, but to look up to people like Irene and other ladies in our church who really are trying to set a biblical pattern and an example. Now, Lord, bless our time of invitation, and we pray you'd also bless the refreshments that follow the service and our fellowship together. Tent meeting's coming up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.